Let's find a Bible, if you would. If you do not have your Bible with you, there should be in the pew backs in front of you. We are going to turn to 1 Thessalonians and spend some time there this morning in chapter 5. But as is my custom, let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, I just want to take a moment to invite Your Holy Spirit again. Lord, that the words that come from my mouth would be Your words. My prayer is that our hearts and our ears will be open to what You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you a little bit about how I came to be here this morning. I am a businessman by trade. I am definitely not a preacher or public speaker as a general rule. I got a call on Tuesday from Pastor Berglund telling me that our principal had lost her voice. However, she hasn't lost her presence. Mrs. Klein is in the middle back there. Wave your hand. There's Mrs. Klein. She's been ill and lost her voice, so she was to be here this morning. When he asked if I had the ability to be here, I immediately thought that, you know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. How many knew that? Okay, quite a number knew that. And a pastor cannot get up front and talk about honoring themselves. So it's a great opportunity for me to come up and speak. But I want to go back a little bit further. Jim Hulse is here this morning. It was early 1995 when I received a call from Jim to have the sermon in Ashland. And I ended up telling Jim at that point in time, no, you know, I'm not too ready to do that. Thank you. But no, Jim and I sat on the board at the time. We still sit on the board together at the school. I remember later that year I was reading a book, and the subject was honoring your pastor. And I had been feeling a burden, as Christ often does, at least in my life, is I'll get a burden, and He'll put something right in front of me that says, you need to act on that burden. I'd been feeling a burden to talk about how we can honor and treat our pastors. You know, I commented to myself when I read this book and I felt this burden that, you know, I needed to speak on this if I had a chance. Later that same week that I started reading this book, I gave a speech to 80 or 90 retired federal employees. And it was on a piece of legislation that was before Congress. As a little side note, that same piece of legislation 11, 12 years later is still being debated before Congress. And then that next Friday, I got a phone call from Jim again. And Jim said, Rory, are you ready to do this? And in a fleeting moment, in my head, goes the thought process, oh, you wanted to speak on honoring pastors, and you would do it in a secular setting, and the word yes comes out of my mouth, and realize I've never preached before. So that's where this sermon developed. It's all Jim's fault that I'm here, so if you like it, thank Jim. If not, you know. So I ended up in front of them. Here I am 11 years later, still talking about honoring our pastors. But please understand, I am not here, I did not do this for the Valley View Church or any other church in particular. Just for the congregation as a whole, and starting with me is where this came from. I once heard a man say a statement that was very profound to me, and this man was Floyd Brzee. And he said, Rory, whatever you do, remember that the main thing is always the main thing, and that main thing is Jesus Christ. So before I go any further, I want you to understand that what I talk about today comes from an understanding, and I hope that all of you have the same, that Jesus was God. He chose to come and be born on this earth, to live a life for us, to willingly die on a cross, to be raised 3 days later, to sit at the right hand of God for eternity. And in there lies our salvation. Amen? 1 John 5:12 says, He who has the Son has life. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now with that, we know how to obtain salvation, but how do we deal with one another in this world? And God took a lot of time in His book, the Bible, to spend words and time to teach us how to deal with one another. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." We'll dissect that just a little bit this morning. If we were to read chapter 2, we would find that Paul's writing this book because of Satan's attack on the church. And he starts out by saying, "Leaders who are among you in the Lord and who admonish you." Well, that sounds like a pastor to me. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Please don't raise your hands. But how many times have you said, or at least felt, there sure aren't very many good pastors anymore? Our last pastor, he never even visited my home. You know, the one before him, he got us into debt. And the one before that, he couldn't even preach. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're right. There aren't that many exceptional pastors anymore. But neither are there that many exceptional doctors or farmers or insurance agents or congregation members either. But don't be discouraged, because God's always managed to get His work done through imperfect people and imperfect leaders. Even the likes of hot-headed Moses, adulterous David, or impetuous Paul. Let's talk just a moment about expectations. I want to know what you expect of your pastor. You know, from the outside, the job of a pastor looks pretty easy. But from the inside, it's very stressful. So help me name just a few things that you might expect from the pastors that you have here. I know you're not used to interacting at the sermon, but name me a couple things you think the pastors should do and are expected to do in your church. Preach. Visit. Be a man of prayer. He's a counselor, both marriage, personal, all kinds of counseling. I missed that one, I'm sorry. Speaker. Speaker. Make us look good. Make the church look good. He's to lead weddings, funerals. He's a personnel manager. He manages the finance of the church. He's supposed to lead a perfect life. He's to be on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If there are 100 members in a congregation, there tend to be 100 different ideas about what a pastor should be doing or saying. And Sabbath, it's often the busiest day of the week for our pastors. By a show of hands, how many people think that their pastor is perfect? Oh, I almost had a couple of them. Unrealistic expectations brings conflicts. So we talked about expectation. An unrealistic expectation brings conflict. So let's talk about resolving conflict. In our verse today, Paul brings up the subject of resolving conflict. He infers that Christians show love for their leaders by being at peace with one another. So let's remember that Paul is writing to the church to help them with their struggles. He was giving them instructions on how Christ would have them interact with each other. And he said, be at peace with one another. Well, we know there can be conflict between the pastor and his congregation. The pastor should not expect the congregation to always agree with him. But nor should the congregation expect the pastor to always agree with them. The real question here is, what do we do when we have conflict? Do we do the Christian thing when we disagree? Matthew 18:15 says, "Go and take the matter up with him strictly between yourselves? Or do we do the unchristian thing and talk about it with everyone but the pastor? An undercurrent of pastoral criticism affects the whole church. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but an undercurrent of pastoral criticism affects the whole church. 1 Corinthians 12. Most of you are familiar with these verses. Verses 24 to 26, we're told that God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there shall be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concerns for each other. And listen, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So let's talk a little bit about honor. Again, in our verse in Thessalonians, Paul uses the phrase to hold them in highest regard. This phrase is unusual in the original Greek of the New Testament in that it takes the adverb and it triples their intensity. I was kind of looking for Robin. He's over here. And it takes the adverb and triples its intensity. You guys all know what adverbs are? Okay, I'm not an English teacher. Chelsea's looking at me like, please tell me. But she knows. So it's unique in that it triples it. So another way that we could say this would be to hold them beyond the highest regard and love. Or it could read, honor, honor, honor in love those who work hard among you. What we sense here is the Apostle Paul's struggle. He's almost at a lack of words to describe what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to the church. And that is just how much the people of the congregation are to hold their pastors in the highest regard. Not to be esteemed for their office, their degrees, their age, their spiritual gifts, but because of their work. The biblical pattern then is for all Christians to show honor for one another and to triple honor their pastors. Okay, that's all well and good. We discussed expectations of our pastors. We've decided that they will not be perfect. I think we all came to that conclusion. We know we will experience conflict. Talked a little bit about how to deal with it. We've been admonished to show honor for one another. Now what do? Testimonies to the church. Volume 5, page 162, for those of you that take notes. This is the heading, under the heading, Power of the Truth. And I want to read this to you real quick. It says, brethren and sisters, have you forgotten that your prayers should go out like sharp sickles with the laborers in the great harvest field? As young men go forth to preach the truth, you should have seasons of prayer for them. Pray that God will connect them with Himself and give them wisdom, grace, and knowledge. Pray that they may be guarded from the snares of Satan and kept pure in thought and holy in heart. I entreat you to fear the Lord, to waste no time in unprofitable talk or needless labor, to gratify pride or indulge the appetite. Let the time thus gained be spent wrestling with God for your ministers. Let the time thus gained be spent wrestling with God for your ministers. Hold up their hands, as did Aaron and Hur in the hands of Moses. This is very, very, very specific. We need to pray for our pastors. Often that's neglected. Often the rumor mill helps keep that, and Ellen White in her day is referring to that rumor mill, helps keep us from having the time to do that and being distracted. You know, our church used to do something special. It was so nice that we quit doing it, but at 7 o'clock every Sabbath morning, a group of men would meet in the church sanctuary and we'd pray for our pastor and pray for the teachers that morning. And I know how important that is because as I stand before you, there are people that are praying for me right now. I got a call yesterday saying, Rory, I just heard that you're going to be preaching tomorrow. I will be praying for you. That's a great thing to hear. Let me relay a story to you in which a young pastor, he was talking about his first day in a new church. An older gentleman met him at the front pulpit and said, "You are pretty young to be a pastor of this church. We've always had older pastors. I'm afraid you won't succeed. But preach the gospel and I'll help you all I can." Well, this young pastor thought, "Oh man, what a cranky old guy." But the gentleman continued. He said, "I'm going to pray for you, that you may have the Holy Spirit's power upon you. Two others have committed to join me." The three became 10. The 10 became 20, 50, and finally 200, who met before the service to pray that the Holy Spirit might come upon him. He related anyone could preach in these conditions. So number one, we can pray for our pastors. Number two, we can share the ministerial load by finding and fulfilling our own ministries. However tempting it is to take a God-given ministry that we are to have and place it on our pastor, Christ expects us to use our spiritual gifts, not to pay someone else to do what we're to do. Everyone receiving the Holy Spirit receives a gift for ministry. Let me say that again. Everyone receiving the Holy Spirit receives a gift for ministry. Now, it may not be up here speaking. My wife would have a heart attack if she had to come up here and speak. But everyone receives a gift for ministry. Thus, every member should be included in ministry. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, "The Holy Spirit calls pastors and teachers to equip God's people for work in His service." Didn't say to do the work. And these are God's words, to equip God's people to do the work in His service. So pastors are not called to do the work of the church, but to equip God's people for this work. So, we can find our ministry. Number three, we can encourage interdependence. Boy, you guys feel like you're probably back in school. Interdependence, it's a big long word. Let's talk about it. The verse in 1 Corinthians that we read about the body, it pictures the church as this body. The head of the body, of course, is Christ. Perhaps the pastor is the hand. And this hand goes out, gets a spoon, and feeds the body. Now, the body needs this nourishment. But the body, in turn, makes blood and sends it out to the hand to nourish the hand. Christ is the head. Pastor is the hand. The hand is what gets the nourishment to the mouth. The body, which is the church, nourishes the hand, which represents the pastor. Interdependence. I was listening to the radio this week, and a minister on KDUV was trying to get this point across. He said, "What's the most important part of a car?" Robin's our shop teacher. "What's the most important part of the car, Robin?" "The driver." Good point. He said, somebody told him it was the engine. And he said, "But the engine is absolutely no good if there's no wheels and tires, right?" So somebody said, "The wheels and the tires." "But the wheels and tires are no good if there's no steering wheel to move the car where it needs to go." Interdependence. No one part is greater than the other. The pastor provides spiritual nourishment for the congregation. Doesn't the congregation, as the body of Christ, have the responsibility to help nourish the pastor? So if you're looking for a ministry to which the Lord may be calling you, how about ministering to the minister and his or her family? You have the right to expect spiritual leadership from your pastor. But please, do not expect spiritual perfection. There's an interdependence between Christ, the pastor, and you. You can be a Barnabas and look and share compliments with your pastor. Be specific. Tell him what point in the sermon helped you. Let members know you won't tolerate criticism for the pastoral family in your presence. Pray for him. Listen between the lines of public presentations. What's hurting? Form a support group. Do him a favor. Have Pastor Day, which sounds like next Sabbath is kind of going to be Pastor Day. So help Grace out with the ability to honor your pastor. I mean, now we have a whole month of pastor appreciation. Whatever it takes to bring him closer to God, you will become closer. So let's summarize. We said Jesus is the main thing. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we know His will. The easier it is to interact with one another. When I get frustrated with people, I can often trace it back to a lack of time with Jesus one-on-one. As my relationship with Jesus grows, it's easier for me to keep expectations of my pastor in check, make better attempts to resolve conflict, and to show honor to others. So we're asked to pray for our pastors, share the ministerial load, and encourage interdependence in the church. That way, the Great Commission to share Jesus with everyone can be accomplished. This will help change our Adventist culture to be more commission-minded. You're going to hear Grace at some point come talk to you about some things happening at the conference level, that they are encouraging people to be other-centered love instead of self-centered love, that we can change a culture in America to be a commission culture so that our Adventist culture is about bringing people to Jesus, not what's in it for me, but understanding Jesus and wanting to share that with others. Commission culture, as we come closer to Him, our culture will change. So I want to leave you with a story. Late one night, a burglar broke into the house that he thought was empty. He tiptoed through the living room, but suddenly he froze in his tracks as he heard a loud voice say, "Jesus is watching you." He stopped. Silence returned to the house, so the burglar crept forward again. "Jesus is watching you." Silence. The voice boomed again, and the burglar stopped dead again. He was frightened. Frantically, he surveys the room, and he looks around, and in a dark corner, he spots a birdcage. And in this birdcage is a parrot. He asks the parrot, "Was that you who said Jesus is watching me?" "Yes," said the parrot. The burglar breathed a sigh of relief and asked the parrot, "What's your name?" "Clarence," said the bird. "Well, that's a silly name for a parrot," answered the burglar. "Who named you Clarence?" The parrot says, "The same person who named the Rottweiler Jesus." Life would be completely different if we interacted with each other as if Jesus was watching us. And we realize that He is not a Rottweiler. He desires the best for all of us through relationship with Him. Therefore, He says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." And a relationship with others. Thus, He says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." If I'd have been thinking, I would have put big words up on the screen that would have said, "Love the Lord, and remember, we're all on the same team."
Hymn number 547, "Be Thou My Vision."
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save Thou art. Now by scene of heaven when victory is won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to praise you this morning. We want to praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would die in our place, that we may have eternity with you. And Father, I just want to thank you that you care enough about us to help us with our interpersonal relations, to help us learn to deal with expectations, and to help us learn to deal with conflict. And Father, I thank you that we do have pastors and ministers that are willing to devote their life to leading us around and to being your instrument to help us understand who you are. So, Father, we thank you for these young people that are before us right now that are praising you in song, that they have this school to go to, and that it is supported so well by this church. And we just praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.